trust God when not everything's going as it should? Let me ask it even in a different way. Is it possible to serve the Lord and to serve others even when you yourself are bearing heavy burdens, when life has not gone as planned, when you have your own hardships and sorrows and tears? It's really at the heart of the Christian faith, isn't it? Remember Jesus' call, his command to the very disciples who, if you know anything about disciples, right, we're constantly not getting the point. Or, I mean, you know, I always think of Peter, you know, recalling that time, like, hey, do you guys remember that time when Jesus called me Satan, right? I mean, what does it look like to serve God as imperfect people? Which is exactly the call of God for Firsty Fruit, for his church. We are to be, yes, needy people who nevertheless are outwardly focused on worshiping the Lord by serving others, by caring for others, by looking to the needs of others and not just for ourselves, as Paul notes in Philippians. Maybe you're someone who today, it was all you could do to simply be here. You're thinking, Pastor, man, if you knew, you know, the burdens that I have, which are very real and hard, if you knew how hard it was to even show up today, well, brother, sister, if that's you, understand there is hope from God's word for you today. And it's the hope of not just kind of getting by, getting through, you know, hoping to sort of make it to the next day, but instead it's hope that you are useful to God and for his people. And that in that very usefulness is wrapped up your own hope, your own comfort, this day and each day. We're going to pick up in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 36. We're going to be continuing. If you weren't here last week, I'd said, you know, Advent, we're doing kind of this end of the story, and then we'll return to the beginning as we get closer to Christmas here. But we need to read about a dear woman who has been largely overlooked throughout the ages, and yet who points us, just as she pointed those around her in her day and time, to hope in Jesus Christ. We dare not forget her name. It was Anna. And we read about Anna in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. All right, so what do we need to learn about Anna? How does this whole thing start? Well, we start with her past. I mean, we might have all kinds of questions about her life, about what exactly happened to her husband, about how she managed to live in a world that would have been so difficult for a widow at that time. But I want you to notice that none of those are what Luke focuses on here. So it's not that those are bad questions, but notice that they're not the point. Let's set those questions to one side and instead see what's most important about who Anna was. Because that's what Luke wants us to see, and that's what we're in danger of missing. What does Anna then teach us? Well, first, from her life, we learn that she was a prophetess. Her lineage, listed here, it confirms that her background was impeccable. She was a righteous woman of Israel. No doubt or concern could be cast upon her or upon her character. That's going to be especially important with what she's going to say here in the coming verses. It's as if at this point Luke is making absolutely sure that we know just how credible her witness and her words are. That What's more, as we'll also see in the coming verses, the prophecy that Anna's been given by God is not perhaps prophecy like we hear the word. This isn't the, you know, let me tell you the future sort of thing. But instead, it's a prophecy about things that God has already promised. And he's made clear that they're now going to be fulfilled. Right? It's as if to say, hey, you've been waiting. Well, guess what? Your waiting's soon going to be over. You're going to see the very things that you've been waiting for. So that's the first thing we need to know about Anna. Here's the second. When we read about her own life, we find that it was not an easy one. Right? It's not that Anna had every privilege and every day was wonderful. This isn't a Disney fairy tale where everything was just perfect for her. No. Instead, she had a difficult life in every respect. Right? One of the most encouraging things that I think we see throughout the scriptures is the fact that you and I aren't alone if we're the ones who sit and think, well, you know, God, you've got to be kidding. Surely you're working through someone else because my life is too messy. It's too broken. Don't you know my background? Don't you know the things I struggle with right here and right now? Don't you know what living in this sinful world is like, Lord? Right? And so often the scriptures show us again and again, not only does God know, but it's broken, messy people like us, First Ephraim, that our Lord uses. All throughout the Bible, we read of people living in the same world that we do. Even the most righteous and faithful folks are still noted as imperfect, sometimes spectacularly so. And even the most devoted of God's people still suffer with hardships and tragedies of their own. I don't know which of those boxes you would check. I suspect from all of them, you're going to check at least one. And some of you I know, life is hard, and you're going to be wearing out that pencil checking, aren't you? So it was for Anna. It seems as if Anna had only been married about 7 years before something or other happened to her husband. And from that point, she lived as a widow. Widowhood was especially perilous in the time of the New Testament world. It's true that God's laws provided more protection for a widow in Israel than would have been the norm elsewhere. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that life was somehow easy or it was going swimmingly for her. And some of you, dear saints, know what it is, and you can attest that being a widow or a widower is not easy even in this life, in this day and age. How could it be? How could it be? Anna's life, then, has definitely gone a different direction. What we find is she now centers her time around the temple. She didn't have an official role, right? She wasn't on the ballot for church elections, but she was constantly there worshiping. Right? And what did her worship consist of? What did that look like? Well, two things are called out here. Whatever else that she did each day, right? These are the two things that Luke says you need to know this. She was known for fasting and for calling on the Lord in prayer. Usually in the Bible's way of things, those are often connected. Right? She's willing to, at times, not saying she never ate, but at times she's going to do without food or certainly do with less food so that she can now dedicate not just that time, but even physically zero in on the Lord in prayer. This is what she's giving herself to. And we'll keep reading in our verses here in just a moment, but don't miss Anna's own response to the Lord. Right? As she's worshiping and fasting with prayer night and day, there's something that you need to not overlook. In spite of Anna's hardships, in spite of how life has not gone as some sort of fairy tale dream, notice that Anna still trusts the Lord. And she had every reason to be bitter, to give into some sort of thinking that says, well, if God doesn't bless me in this life, why should I follow him? And these are the refrains that we so often hear in our world, as if it's like a transaction, like a business. Oh, well, if I do this for God, he needs to do that for me. And if he doesn't, well, he's broken the deal. Right? But notice, Anna's witness tells us that it doesn't have to be that way. Right? Life can be very hard, and we can still worship that God is very good. We'll read in the very next verse of a woman who has joy in spite of her own circumstances. But for now, right here, I just want to pause for a moment and say, can that be said of you, dear friends? Do you choose joy? Is your hope rooted in Jesus Christ and his sure promises, or is it rooted in your circumstances? Because if it's rooted in your circumstances, I guarantee you, live long enough, and you are going to hit some very hard times. And even the most blessed of people in an earthly sense, right? Wealth and relationships and prestige, someday their health will fail. And no amount of money, no specialist hospital is going to change that. And certainly many of us here have seen not only the hardships of health, but the death of a loved one, the trial of a relationship that's broken and never seems to get better. That sense of hopelessness of, Lord, am I just kind of spinning my wheels here? What are you doing? And understand that wherever you land in that, that does not have to determine whether you have joy in Jesus or not. Much like if you were in our adult Sunday school this morning, much like humility is something that's not just yes or no. It's not just there or it's not. Instead, you can grow in joy. Like you can grow in humility. It was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. I don't think any of us would say that the cross is a naturally, especially wonderful thing. And yet the joy of Jesus was to do exactly what the Father had called him to do, and to accomplish it, and to see his people, which includes us, first and free, to be brought safely into his fold. We can have joy because Jesus has joy. What about you? Don't abandon him when life gets hard. Don't think that Jesus is just for the people who've got it all together or who haven't endured real things. Jesus himself has gone through those real things. And because of that, we have a Savior that knows us and cares for us and will give us hope even in spite of our circumstances. Right, so it was for Anna. Anna's past didn't trap her. Instead, it put her in the right place at the right time for what came next. Look with me at verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Right, so we began with Anna's past, and what we saw is that it wasn't some spectacular, you know, expose story on the news. Instead, it was hard. And yet hard in a way that's sadly ordinary in our sinful world, isn't it? But it didn't stop there. Now we move and we see Anna's hope. Right, the details, again, are sparse. But what's undeniable is Anna's response to seeing Jesus. She gives thanks to God. Right? She recognizes the baby for who he is, the one whom God had promised. And she responds then with worship. Right? That's important. Why? Well, first, think of how hard it is to wait for a promise that doesn't have a due date. Right? You've probably had open-ended things in your own life, things that, humanly speaking, you have every confidence, yes, this will happen, but when? Someday. We're getting toward it, but I don't know exactly when. I don't know exactly how. You might even call them someday promises. I've become convinced over the years that waiting and trusting are two of hardest things in life. No wonder we try to eliminate all waiting from our lives. No wonder we tend to skip over Advent waiting instead for Christmas morning sort of joy. And yet, waiting on the Lord, just as Anna shows us, is the calling not just for a few, not just for her, but it's the calling for every single Christian. That means you. That means me. Some of you younger ones might find that especially hard, right? Especially some of you students. As I said, we're getting towards Christmas. You find it, you know, you're excited. You find it hard to wait for Christmas Day, right? And that is hard, right? You should be excited. But how will you wait? Because that's not just true for some of you students. That's true for each and every one of us. How will you wait on the Lord? Right? If it's your own family, students, are you going to get impatient? Are you going to treat your parents or your siblings poorly? Or will you trust that waiting for now is going to result in your own good over time? That indeed this is part of how God is growing you. That's a lesson for all of us, young and old. Others of you might find waiting frustrating, even depressing. Perhaps you've come to promises in the Bible, like where it says Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, and yet you find little encouragement there. Right? You read a promise like that, or maybe one that's similar, and instead you wonder, like, okay, that's fine and great. When's that going to happen, though? Pastor, do you know what my history has been? Because it sure doesn't seem like things have come together. For you, also, understand Anna's challenge. It's that waiting is an opportunity for you to trust the Lord. It might not be the opportunity in the way you wanted it. I get that. But it's one nonetheless. Because it's a call to put into action what you know about God's grace and mercy. It's to say, okay, Lord, you've said that your mercies are new each day. You've told me that your grace is enough. Then help me to believe it. I know I quote him often, but do you remember the Father in the New Testament? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If that's where you find yourself today, then you're actually in a good space. Both trusting and yet needing more trust. Both believing and yet needing to still believe all the more. That is what we find in this Christian life. This is what it is to follow after Jesus. You have an opportunity to put some weight on him and see if his words will hold. Brilliant. Because for all of us, then, waiting is rarely fun, but it is necessary. And it doesn't have to be a waste. Take Anna's own example for your own. We wait well when we use this time God has given us to honor him, to give ourselves in devotion to the Lord. And maybe that is right now, right? Sunday morning kind of thing. Wonderful. The Lord tells us this is normal for the life of God's people. We should make this gathering our priority. First and foremost, to honor the Lord, but then to sharpen and encourage each other. Okay. But it's also more than just Sunday morning kind of waiting. We wait well when we trust him day in and day out. When we use our time, even when it's doing the mundane task in your cubicle tomorrow morning, even when it's sitting in the hospital waiting room, or maybe the shoes on the other foot, sitting in the hospital bed in that room and continuing to call on the Lord. Okay, Lord, you've got me here now. Do your work in me. I don't know what you're doing or why, but I trust that you will bring your work to completion. All of that then leads to the second detail that we must not miss. Right? Anna's waiting wasn't just for herself. Right? So we focused on how Anna herself needs to wait well and trust the Lord well, and by God's grace, she's an example of that. Right? So now here's the second thing. It's that her how she waited was also a blessing for others. I mean, did you catch what she did after she gave thanks to God? Maybe not. Right? It goes by really quickly. Let me read verse 38 again. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So it's not just about her, notice. It's also about the others who need the same hope, the same lessons the Lord is teaching her. She turned to those around her, apparently not just Joseph and Mary or Simeon, but anyone who would listen, and she spoke to them of the significance of this baby, of Jesus Christ. She made clear to any who would give her the time of day that all their waiting as a people would be coming to an end. The redemption of Jerusalem, the promised hope of Israel, had arrived. What they had been waiting centuries for was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. Brothers and sisters, this Advent season, there is someone in your circle of friends and family and fellow students that needs to hear that there is hope, and a hope that's better than whatever's wrapped under the tree, a hope that's better than hoping for whatever Christmas bonus from your job or hoping that the bill will come in lower than you're expecting. Bring those things to the Lord, yes, but our hope's even bigger than that. Because that person in your life needs to know of the God who makes and keeps his promises. And they need to remember, if they already do follow Jesus, that the God who has kept his promises in the past is the same God who will keep them in the future. Right? Be part of encouraging others and pointing them to the Lord. Use your words to point out what we too often forget. Use them to keep our eyes, not just your eyes, but our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Speaking of which, let's conclude our time by once more focusing on him. Look at verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Focusing on Anna and how Anna testifies to Jesus, and now the story comes back around. Remember, they brought Jesus up to do for him according to the law. So now we come back around to Christ's parents and Christ himself. It's really just a summary, isn't it? A summary of all that Joseph and Mary did. But it's not just a summary in the sense of it being throwaway verses or something. There's none of those in the Bible. Instead, the last verse closely echoes what was written of John the Baptist back in Luke chapter 1, and then of Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. What's the point of seeing this thing about how Jesus grew, became strong, and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was on him? What's the point? It's twofold. We need to see, just very simply, very broadly, that age is no barrier to the Lord's work in somebody's life. Right, so we could say a number of things. I'm just going to give one application for us to chew on. Children, this is why we pray for you. This is why we want you in Sunday school. Youth, this is why we want you here and in youth group and in this service. We want you here. Why? Because we are trusting the Lord. We are calling on the Lord to be at work in you. You're not too young. You are a part of this congregation. We want you here. And we want you to see how good Jesus is. And we want you to grow in him. But you can. example, maybe in life or work ethic, or I mean, they need that too, but your example of trusting and following Jesus is what your children, what your loved ones need. Don't miss that. I realize that's just a kind of a small thing here, but don't miss it. Second and finally, more directly, Samuel was a great prophet and leader. This was said of Samuel. John the Baptist will be a wonderful preacher. We'll read more of him throughout Luke's gospel. Understand then that we need to celebrate and to see God's work in one another. Yes, that's the first point there, children. That's why we pray for you. But most of all, our worship, our greatest celebration, what we're going to give our most attention to is Jesus Christ alone. We need to see and celebrate God's work in one another, yes. But what Samuel only pointed toward, what John the Baptist only anticipates, Jesus Christ actually is. So it is for you and for me. We want to affirm what God is doing in each of us. We need that kind of encouragement. That's not just a nice to have. That's actually an essential to have. But I want you to understand that when we're affirming what God is doing, our focus is not just on hey, Brenda and Lorna, you did an awesome job there with the musical interlude during communion. That's true. Well done, ladies. We appreciate you for that. But when we say that, we're actually thanking the Lord who is using you in those ways. Hey, dear Sunday school teachers, right? When we thank you for teaching our children, we are thanking you, yes, but we're thanking you for responding to God's call on your life that you would serve them. It's really worship given to God, isn't it? Right? That's what we're after here. Right? We can see, and Luke does this, these two stories, you know, he kind of keeps going back and forth. John the Baptist, Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus. John the Baptist only matters because the Lord is using him to point us to Jesus. This Advent season, this coming up Christmas, do not miss Jesus Christ. In all of your celebrations with family, with friends, your parties at work, your Christmas parties at school, right? Enjoy those. Yes, yes, yes. But don't stop there. Don't have a Christmas that's missing Jesus Christ. You're like leading up to everything and then stopping short. It's like having a marriage and everyone is gathered and then there's no couple in the front. Hey, it was a great party. Good food. You'd be missing the point entirely. No, Jesus is the promised one. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the Savior who rescues his people from their sins. And if you trust him, his rescue, his faithful work is for you and it's for us. Let that good news fuel your daily faithfulness. Right? It's winter. I know some of you have like wood-burning stoves and things in your home, which I think is really cool. Right? You got to stoke that. Right? You got to throw logs in there. You got to, you know, get that fire going, especially when it's whatever it was, -8 or something, whatever night earlier this week. Okay. Do you understand that your faithfulness needs to be stoked with fuel as well? And it needs to be stoked with this good gospel fuel of looking to Jesus, of treasuring him, of celebrating him in every way through thick and thin, when life is good and when it's awfully, agonizingly, indescribably hard, and every step in between those two. That what you need, what those in the pews beside you need, what we need, what I need, is ultimately for each of us to pursue Jesus Christ also just as much our